I'm going to invite you to join me this morning in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, Luke 17. I have read this passage many, many, many times. In addition to just general reading, the Bible reading plan that I use has me go through the New Testament twice a year, and then that's in addition to any other reading that I do. And so if you add up the number of years I've been doing that as an adult, I've read this passage over and again. And it's just been in the last little bit that God is beginning to show me new things. Isn't that a wonderful aspect of the Word of God, is that it never gets old? There's always new things that God brings to you and refreshes your spirit with it. And I am just falling in love with this passage all over again. I've preached out of it a couple of times before, but I have found this to be more fascinating now to me than ever before. So much so that this passage, though only a handful of verses, is actually going to be the subject over the next two Sunday mornings. This morning and next Sunday morning will be in the exact same passage in Luke chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he, meaning Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, as I read this passage and seek to rightly divide it and interpret it correctly, I'm convinced that of these 10 lepers, while all 10 of them got healed, only one of them got saved. I believe in verse 19 when Jesus says that he's whole because of his faith, that that is a spiritual wholeness, that he is saved at that point. But even though historically only one of the 10 got saved, I do believe that this passage as a whole pictures salvation. Now, it happened. It historically took place because the Bible records it to have done so. But it has it's a type, it's a picture, if you will, of the experience of salvation. And I believe that we can look at it from two perspectives. With the Lord's help, we'll do one this morning. We'll do the other one next week. Verses 11 through 14, I believe, is salvation pictured. It pictures the moment of salvation. But then verses 15 through 19, I think when we look specifically at this one leper, the Samaritan leper, we see not just salvation pictured, we see salvation perfected. Now, what do I mean by perfected? I mean somebody who is saved that goes on to mature in the Lord. So this morning we'll speak on the subject of salvation pictured. Next week, with the Lord's help, salvation perfected. So what we're talking about over the next 2 weeks is two lessons from 10 lepers. Two lessons from 10 lepers. Father, would you help me now as I preach this? I sure do need your help, Lord. I am but a leper. I'm but a leper, Lord. But you can use lepers and you can do amazing things in and through lepers. And so, God, I'm asking you to help me. Forgive me, Lord, in all the ways that I fail you. As best I know at this moment, I'm right with you. But Lord, if there's anything in my life that needs to be cleaned up or tightened up, if you'll reveal it to me, I'll do so with your help. Lord, I want to make things right. I want you to be able to use me today. I pray for that Christian that needs to hear something from heaven. May they hear exactly what they need Even if it's not what they want, may it be what they need. And I pray for that one that may be watching or listening today that's not saved. I pray they trust Christ before it's eternally too late. Help us now, and may Jesus be lifted up. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Two lessons from 10 lepers. We begin, number one, with salvation pictured. I told you this week, salvation pictured. Next week, salvation perfected. Okay, so you can get ahead on your notes for next week. So let's start with salvation pictured. Salvation pictured. First of all, when we look at this situation as it pictures salvation, we begin by noticing a distress. There's a distress. Look at verse number 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. We see a distress. Can I say something? First of all, about that distress, it cuts off. It cuts people off. It says that they called to him from a distance. It was prescribed in the law that they keep a certain distance from other people. And so they could not dare approach the Lord Jesus. They called from a distance. If you know anything at all about proper interpretation of Scripture, you know that leprosy in the Bible is a type, it is a picture of sin. And as such, just like leprosy would cut people off, it would distance people from those they loved and those they so desperately wanted to be around. I want you to know that sin does the same thing. Sin will cut you off. It will distance you from Christ, from that which is right, from those who you love. Now what you have here is you have 10 lepers, 10 sinners. And they see Christ from a distance. And they call out to Him. They call out to Him. Look what it says. It says, verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master." By the way, that word "Master" is the same word that's used in chapter 5 when Peter says, "We've toiled all night and taken nothing, Master, but at Thy command we'll go again." It has the idea of somebody who's in control, somebody with some authority. And they called out from a distance. You would say, well, good, that's what they should do. But let me ask you a question, and I hope that this can translate to you the way God gave it to me. If we're not careful, we can get so distanced by our sin. We can drift so far from the moorings that used to hold us close to God and that which was right and those that we love. We can get so distant that we feel we're too far away to call out on Jesus. We look at those lepers and we say, yeah, you call out with everything you've got because that's your only shot. I want you to know something, friend. I don't care how far you've drifted away from God. That is not the time to start thinking I'm too far away to call upon Him. That's when you most need to call upon Him. Far away is when you most need to cry out. Well, if I can just get a little bit closer to God, then I'll call upon Him. No, I got news for you. You won't get closer to God until you do call upon Him. Colossians 1:21 tells us that it uses this term regarding sin and what it's done to us. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated." You were pushed away. Sin pushed you away from the Creator who loves you. He pushed you away from He who wants to redeem you. I don't know about you, but I get that way sometimes. Sometimes I find myself in a place spiritually. Lord, I don't even know if You can hear me. There's a message that I read in preparation for this by Spurgeon. It's called Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. If you have an opportunity to secure a copy of that and read it, I fully recommend it. It's tremendous. And he kind of touches on this several times in the message. If we're not careful, we can build our own limitations that keep us away from God. If you think that God is bound by your righteousness as to whether or not he can get to you, then you don't know the same God I do. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've drifted too far astray. No, you haven't. And he'll hear you. But this distress, it cuts off. You know what else it does? It cripples. It cripples. The thing about leprosy, particularly the leprosy represented in the Bible, is that the longer you have it, the worse things get. It damages nerve endings. It damages tissue and skin, bone. And eventually what happens is you lose digits. You lose limbs. You lose facial features. And finally, you succumb to it when it starts dealing with internal organs. An infection gets beyond what the body can fight off. And ultimately, you die. It gets worse. You see, that first day that you find out that you have leprosy because you have a spot that has risen in your forehead or on your hand, you're not in immediate danger of death at that moment, but when that is left unchecked, it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse until finally you're crippled. Can I tell you, the longer sin goes untreated, the worse it gets. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul warned Timothy that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We look at our nation. I was born during the Carter administration. Nope, take that back. The Ford administration. I got just a touch of the Ford administration. And back then, if you wanted to look at smut and garbage, you had to find some seedy store downtown. It existed, but it was harder to get to. If you cut on the television, you at least understood that there were certain words they wouldn't say. There are certain things they wouldn't show. You don't have that guarantee anymore. It wasn't until 1973 that abortion became legal in this country. It wasn't until the 60s that a concerted effort to remove prayer and Bible reading from public schools took place. I mean, I'm talking about the recent history of America. I mean, you look at the days of Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, and it was pretty pure compared to what we know today. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Sin has gone unchecked, and it's gotten worse and worse. There are certain sections of the country, regions, jurisdictions that have now expanded the Supreme Court ruling regarding gay marriage to include more than one couple. Three people in certain localities in America can now get wedding marriage license to form a trifold marriage. We said that would happen, and when we did, people laughed us down and said, no, this isn't about that. This is just about everybody being able to enjoy the same rights. And we said, no, this is where it's headed, and it's moving there quickly. There is a ever-increasing, growing population of people that are trying to advocate for the age of consent to get lower and lower and lower. Beloved, that's wickedness. But we're getting worse and worse and worse. Legislation has become law in the Commonwealth of Virginia that advocates and celebrates wickedness. The same legislation will be nationwide if God doesn't intervene. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying that sin will cripple you and it will keep getting worse. If you're watching today, if you're listening today, and you've never had your sin taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, I've got news for you, friend. It's just going to get worse. Christian, if you've let sin get a foothold in your life, and you've drifted from God, and you're not doing anything about it, you're not calling out to Him, you're not crying out for deliverance, I got news for you. It's just going to get worse. this distress cuts off and it cripples. And you know what else? Ultimately, it condemns. Leprosy, being a picture of sin, was a death sentence. Back then in Bible times, if you had leprosy, unless God healed you or it was misdiagnosed, you were a goner. It was all over. Can I tell you something, friend? Sin is a death sentence. Romans 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is, not might be, not could be, it is death. James 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, remember I talked about how it gets worse, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Both Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 use the term that we, before Christ, were dead in our sins. You see, this distress that they faced, this leprosy that's a picture of sin, it cuts off and it cripples and it condemns. But you know what else it does? And listen closely to this one. It communizes. Now, what do I mean by communizes? When somebody claims to be a communist, what they try to tell you is the goal of communism is to put everybody on an equal playing field, on a level playing field. That it's, you know, that we're all, you know, we're all the common man, and we're all, by the way, communism does not work like that. It never has and it never will. But in theory, that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us to the place of a communal society in which we're all the same. Can I tell you something? There's only one group, there's only one entity, there's only one thing that has ever successfully done that, and that's sin. Sin does make everyone the same. It's interesting, when you look at this group of ten, it's presumed that most, if not all of them, were Jews, except the one Samaritan. Now, if you know your history, you know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. In fact, that Jesus went in between Galilee and Samaria was pretty interesting, because most Jews wouldn't do that. Most Jews would cross the Jordan and go on the other side of Jordan just to keep from being anywhere near the region known as Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. Samaritans hated them. They didn't get along. There was no love lost there. But Jesus goes right through. And when he does, he encounters these ten lepers, and one of them was a Samaritan. And what's interesting is they don't seem to be bothered by that fact. You know why? Because when you're all under a common death sentence, your race doesn't matter. Your background doesn't matter. How much money you used to have doesn't matter. You're all under a common death sentence. Can I tell you something, friend? Every one of us outside of Christ is under a common death sentence. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care how fit you are. I don't care how desirable you are. Every one of us is alike in that we are under the same death sentence. Right now, our nation is at its worst racially than it's been in a long time. Now, it's been worse. But this is as bad as I can remember in my lifetime, for sure. And that's more than four decades. It's bad. By the way, there's racists from all directions. Injustice is injustice. There's no such thing as social justice. There's no such thing as social justice versus economic justice versus cultural justice. It's either just or it's not. Justice is justice. Our country is replete with racism, pride, Even within churches, there are schisms and Christians that can't get along. You see a lot of that in 1 Corinthians. You know why that is? I'll tell you why. Because at some point, we forgot that we're all lepers. The black gentleman that I saw at Walmart the other day, he and I are equal. You know why? Because apart from Christ, we're just lepers. The gentleman that I met years ago that was successful in the restaurant business and was a multimillionaire, had an elevator in his house. He and I are equal. Because apart from Christ, we're just lepers. But when we start judging people based upon their culture or based upon the color of their skin or based upon, you know, even within churches, you know, well, I'm more spiritual than that person or I can't get along with that person. It's because at some point we forgot we're all lepers. You don't know the answer to racism. You don't know the answer to pride, the answer to church schisms. Here's the answer, that without Christ, we're all lepers. And if we understand that, it'll change how we view one another. Isaiah, one of the godliest men in all the Bible, God decides to give him a vision in Isaiah 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. By the way, Uzziah died of leprosy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, what do you suppose was Isaiah's response when he got into the presence of the holy God? Many people would say, oh, if that happened to me, I'd lift my hands and I'd just bask in it. And oh, I'd cry out and I'd sing and I'd sway. And some would even speak in tongues and all that kind of thing. Listen, I don't know what you think you would do, but when you get into the presence of a holy God, let me tell you what Isaiah did. Isaiah hit the ground. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what Isaiah understood? Notice he used the term unclean. I'm just a leper. He went on to say elsewhere in that book, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what those filthy rags are? They're the rags of the leper. Beloved, I'm not saying that we should walk through life with our heads hung down and woe is me, I'm nothing. Let me tell you something. With Christ, you're everything. If your value is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for you, then you're worth quite a bit because Jesus paid everything for you. So I'm not asking you to keep your head hung low. I'm asking for us to have a sense of humility and that we understand that apart from Christ, we're just a bunch of lepers. You take Isaiah's right response and contrast it with that of a Pharisee. By the way, Pharisees didn't go away 1,000, 1,500 years ago. Oh, no. They still exist. And they sit in churches. They sit in pews. They sit on platforms. They sit in choir lofts. You know where else they sit? They sit behind computers and use Twitter and Facebook and Instagram to spout their Pharisaism. And by the way, Pharisees are not just people that have stricter standards than you. Sometimes Pharisees are people that have weaker standards than you. A Pharisee is somebody that elevates their law and their perspective above the Word of God. Look at what this Pharisee says. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. By the way, this is just a chapter behind where we are right now. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. A publican was a Roman tax collector who happened to be a Jew. He was hated. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off. Oh, there's that afar off again. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who's the man that God uses? Who's the man that God can save? Who's the man that God can redeem? The man that realizes, I'm just a leper. I'm just a leper. I'm talking about this distress. And so these lepers were in a bad way. And beloved, without Christ, so are you. So am I. But number two, we don't just see a distress. Number two, we see a declaration. A declaration. Now what's interesting is we don't know who made the declaration. We don't know when the declaration was made. We just know a declaration had to have been made. Look at verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I'm not talking about that. That's not the declaration. That's not a declaration. That's a plea for help. Somebody made a declaration. Here's how I know. Somebody had to have made a declaration for them to know to call on Jesus. Think about it. In order for them to know to call on Jesus, somebody had to have declared to them not only something that is accurate, but something that was audible. At some point, somebody came to these lepers and said, this is who he is, and this is what he can do. Now think about it. What has Jesus done already? Maybe once somebody declared to them, I was at a wedding. And I'm telling you, I know good and well they were out of wine. And this man told them to fill these pots, these ceremonial purification pots with water. And all I know is every one of them turned into wine, best wine you've ever had. They declared it. Maybe somebody else came and declared to them, hey, lepers, I was there. When a leper broke protocol and got too close to him, and here's what he said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And you know what he said? I'm willing. Somebody declared that to them. Somebody declared to them, I was there when a paralytic was let down in front of him, a man that we all knew couldn't walk. And he walked out of there. Somebody declared that to them. In fact, if you look chronologically, and by the way, if you don't have a chronological Bible, I fully recommend that you have one. It's so helpful. If you look at the Bible chronologically, you know what event immediately precedes this one? Maybe somebody came to them and said, I was just in Bethany. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He got there. And Lazarus' sisters were kind of miffed with him. He said to open the tomb, and when he did, we all smelled Lazarus. But let me tell you what he did. He walked up to the opening of that tomb in the midst of that foul stench, and he took in a breath. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And I'm telling you, that man was dead and Lazarus walked out of that tomb alive. What are they telling him? Who he was and what he could do. These declarations needed to be accurate and they needed to be audible, because I don't care how truthful the declaration is, it doesn't do anybody any good if you don't speak it. Now friend, if you're paying attention, you know the application is pretty clear. We have a responsibility to declare to other lepers who He is and what He can do. It's not enough that we know it to be true. We must be audible. We must be willing to tell people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? But how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not heard? I'm sorry, whom they've not believed. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel is wonderful, but it's useless if it's never declared. This dying world full of lepers, just like us, needs to know who He is and what He can do. And that's how they knew to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We see the distress. We see a declaration, but then Jesus looks at them and He gives them a directive. Look at verse 14. And He saw them. When He saw them, He said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. His directive was unmistakable. There wasn't anything about it that was unclear or murky. They didn't have to stand around and say, Now, what do you think He means by that? Go, show yourselves unto the priest. By the way, that was a fulfillment of the instructions of Leviticus 14. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, He came to fulfill it. Not only was this directive unmistakable, it was undebatable. They didn't sit around and say, you know, I think that what He really meant, and maybe we should come from this direction, or we should do this. Here's what it comes down to. When Jesus said, go show yourself unto the priest, they only had two decisions. Well, one decision, two options. Either do it or don't. Either do it or don't. Can I tell you something to all the fellow lepers watching me today? When it came to getting our leprosy taken care of, we're under a directive. And it's pretty simple. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you, that's a directive that's pretty unmistakable. And yet for 2,000 years, theologians have sat around trying to parse every little word. And I'm all for digging into the gospel. But at the end of the day, the gospel is a directive that's pretty simple. Believe and you're saved. And we get into trouble when we try to make the gospel more complicated than God did. When we start telling people, you've got to measure up to this standard, you've got to be a part of this church, you've got to have been baptized in this way, and you got this and this and this. No, the directive is simple, it is unmistakable. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and it's undebatable. You either do it or you don't. Right now, as you sit here, one thing is true. You have either believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you haven't. There is no in between. What did Jesus say about it Himself when He was talking to Nicodemus? He said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now listen to this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, He's condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's pretty undebatable right there. You either do it or you don't. You see, Andy, I don't understand what it means to believe. Well, I believe this chair will hold me if I sit in it. I do. If I don't start getting a handle on my weight, there may come a day I don't believe that. But at this moment, I believe that. So what's the best way for me to demonstrate that belief? I'm not doing a thing. The chair is doing all the work. The chair is holding me up. Now, theoretically, if I sat here long enough, could this chair fail? Yeah. But that's because it's a chair. It's temporary. Here's the gospel. I'm a leper. And that leprosy condemns me. I'm going to die. But God's word says, if I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'll get me to heaven. You believe it? I do! Then here's what I do, Lord. I don't understand everything about Your word. I just know I'm a sinner. I just know I can't save myself. And I got a lot to learn, but Lord, if You'll have me, I'll just trust You. Spiritually, I'm not doing a thing. I'm not earning my way to heaven. I'm not healing myself. I'm just trusting the one that I sat on. Jesus said He'll get me to heaven. And when it comes right down to it, if I don't get to heaven, it'll be because He failed, not me. But can I tell you a wonderful truth that you find all through the Bible that's caramelized, if you will, in a song that we love here? Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Never. We see a distress, a declaration, a directive. And then in verse 14, we see a deliverance. When they saw Him, He said to them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Can I tell you a couple things about this deliverance? First of all, it's unforced. Jesus does not force anybody to be saved. There are folks out there, and many of them love the Lord. I have friends that take this position of what's called irresistible grace. If God's chosen you, you're going to be saved no matter what you do. I don't see that bearing out in Scripture. I believe we have a choice. And it's a choice that's freely offered to all. Anybody can be saved, but not everybody will be saved because some will choose not to. And if you go to hell, friend, it'll not be because God didn't want you to go to heaven. It'll be because you chose to go to hell. It's unforced. When He said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest," they had a decision to make. They can go show themselves to the priest like Jesus said or not. It was unforced. He didn't put some kind of spooky spell on them where they just, "Okay, I'm going to the priest." They had a choice to make. Nothing would happen until they made that choice. 2 Thessalonians 1, talking about Jesus and this final judgment, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's obedience to the gospel mean? It means you choose to believe. It doesn't mean you have this list of works. The Bible clearly teaches we're not saved by works. It means I choose to believe like God said to believe. This deliverance was unforced. Now listen to me carefully. This deliverance was also unconfirmed. Look at what it says. "And when He saw them, He said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they're heading this direction. The priest's house is that way. And he says, go show yourselves unto the priest. How many steps did they take until they were healed? I don't know. But I've just, Bethany, I've got this funny feeling that it wasn't the first one. I'll tell you why I think that. If you go back to 2 Kings 5, how many times did Naaman have to dip in the water before he was healed of his leprosy? 7 times. You see, those first 6 times didn't do any good. At least he didn't think so. He was thinking maybe, you know, the first time he'd see a little bit of improvement, the second time a little bit more improvement. I think the first 6 times was no improvement whatsoever. But it was that 7th time. It's all about obedience. Belief affects behavior. I don't believe it was as soon as they turned around and took that first step. I expect they took maybe several steps. It could be they went as far as to get out of sight of Jesus before it happened. Here's the point. Some time elapsed before they were healed. So what did they have to go on? What did they have to go on as they're making their way to the priest's house? They've only got one thing to go on, and that's the Word of God. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, said to go show yourself to the priest, implying that they would be healed. All they had to go on to start off with was His Word. Now back to my chair of salvation. As I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I've really only got one thing to go on as to whether or not I'm going to make it to heaven. And that's His Word. Once again, I mentioned that sermon by Spurgeon, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. And he touches on some things that are very, very relevant to modern day. There's some people that will tell you, if you're really saved, you're going to have all kinds of tears. And some people, when they get saved, they do cry a lot. Brother Davies, am I okay to stay here for a second? You can see me? Okay. Not that seeing me matters, but some people, when they get saved, they cry a lot. And some people report that when they got saved, the air got sweeter, the sky got brighter, the birds sang more loudly. And what happens is, people hear that kind of stuff. Well, that didn't happen when I got saved. And I got to be honest with you. When I got saved, I didn't feel much different. Can I remind you, just because your spirit saved and your soul saved, that body isn't saved yet. I've known people that testified, when I got saved, I never wanted another drink again. But can I tell you, I've also known Christians that say, you know what, I've been saved 20 years and I still have moments where I wish I could have a little bit. Can I be transparent with you, friends? I have days and even seasons of my life where I ask myself, man alive, did I get this right? Because I just don't feel saved. Beloved, at the end of the day, my salvation is unconfirmed except by what God says in His Word. Some days, I don't have feelings to go on. I don't have an experience to go on. I don't have tears to go on. All I have is the Word that Christ gave me. And can I tell you something? The longer you're saved, the more you learn that's all you need. So, Andy, sometimes I doubt. Hey, friend, that's why they call it faith. Curtis Hudson had this great illustration. He said, if this point here is absolute denial, and this point over here is absolute certainty, everything in between is faith. Now, sometimes your faith is stronger and sometimes your faith is weaker. But whether or not you go to heaven is not determined by the strength of your faith. It's determined by the object of your faith. And I am not going to heaven because I always have a strong faith. I'm not going to heaven because I always act like I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because what little faith I had, I put in the object of Jesus Christ. And once again, Jesus never fails. This deliverance was unforced and it was unconfirmed. But at some point on their way to the priest's house, they were healed. And that brings us to the last point about this deliverance. It was unforced and it was unconfirmed, but you know what else? It was undeserved. Not one of those 10 lepers deserved to be healed. Not one. And then, and you'll see this next week, remember of the 10, only one came back and said thank you. And we read that and we say, well, good night. Those other 9, they didn't deserve it at all, did they? No, they didn't. But neither did the 10, the 10th that came back. And beloved, when we look at us as lepers, we didn't deserve it either. They're so undeserving. So are we all. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul told Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I have moments. You know, it's interesting. I am never more emotionally raw than I am late Saturday night into Sunday morning. And many times I'm awake during that time period. I don't sleep well on Saturday nights. And I can listen to a gospel hymn or read a passage of scripture and it'll bring tears quicker during that time period than any other time in the week. There's been so many times that I've gone to the Lord in prayer and I've said, Lord, I'm so unworthy. And you know what the Holy Spirit seems to whisper? You ready for this little bit of comfort? You're right, you are. But then you know what he says? That's why they call it grace. Friend, you may be watching today and you are mired in your distress. You're a leper. And it's just going to get worse. And ultimately it will condemn you to an eternal death in hell. I'm here to make a declaration to you. I'm going to audibly tell you the truth that your only hope is Jesus Christ. And here's his directive. Believe on him. Take your warped, weak faith and put it in the only object who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know what he'll do? He'll deliver you. You won't always feel like it, but it'll be true nonetheless because you're putting your trust not in feelings, you're putting your trust in the facts of the Word of God. If you're watching and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know something. You are watching by divine appointment. God supernaturally orchestrated for you to be watching this gospel presentation right now. He wanted you to hear the gospel and he wants you to respond. So how do I do that? Well, at the end of this, there's going to be a number you can call. And more often than not, it puts you directly through to me or somebody that can help you. And we'll show you through the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You can email us, you can message us through our website, through Facebook, whatever you wish. Or you can come by and see us. But let me just tell you right now, if you're watching and you're not saved, you know you're a sinner. You know you are. Right now, the Holy Spirit is bringing into your heart what's called conviction. And he's whispering to you, this is true. And that distress, that sin is going to lead you straight to hell. But if you'll look to Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God who came to this earth and died in your place, he took your sin, he took my sin, and he took it upon himself, and God judged our sin in him. I'm not going to heaven because I'm not a sinner. I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid for my sin. I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it, but the best I know how, I'm asking you to be my Savior. I put my faith, I put my eternal destiny in you. I'm trusting, I'm taking you at your word. I believe you died, that you were buried, and on the third day you rose again. And Lord, where I don't believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Mark chapter 8 tells us he will. You just take whatever ratty, tattered faith you have and you put it in Jesus. And you ask him to be your Savior. And he'll deliver you. He'll save you today. Christian, it would do us well to be reminded of what our salvation means and where Jesus brought us from. You see, I've made a little mistake throughout this message in my tensing. I've said over and again, I am a leper. That's not theologically accurate. I was a leper. And yeah, sometimes I let the dirt of the world get on me a little bit and I have to be cleaned up to restore fellowship. But never again will I face judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I was a leper, but I'm not anymore. Friend, you might be a leper today, but you need not be. He'll heal you if you'll have him. Christian, be reminded of what he's done for you. And tell others. Because the truth, the declaration, is of no use if it's not given. If it's not audible. Let's tell people about Jesus. The way to save America, Lester Roloff used to say this, the way to save America is to get America saved. And he's right. He's right. Next week, with the Lord's help, we'll focus in on that one Samaritan leper, former leper. Because whereas the other nine are a picture of salvation, they didn't get saved. Only that one Samaritan leper did. But he gives us some instruction on salvation that's been perfected, that matures, where you move from just being saved to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what God has for us. Father, thank you for your word. Apply it. If there's someone watching, listening that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ today. I pray that Christians would be moved and helped. And that Jesus will be lifted up as we serve you. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hope you'll join us next week as we move forward and talk about that salvation perfected. Lord willing, we'll be meeting again in here tonight at 6 o'clock for an online service. If the Lord will help us, we'll finish up our series on living by principle. I hope you'll make plans to be with us. God bless you and thank you for coming and joining us today at Fellowship.